You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay. Any? No. If there are no more announcements, we'll go to scripture reading. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Going to start a new lesson this week called the warfare. It's just come to my attention, and I think part of what we're going to do with the Truth Project will bring this out to those that attend, and that is that there is a tremendous cosmic battle going on. We've talked about it. We've shared about it. We see it day in and day out. And this battle is something we need to pay attention to because God's given us strict instructions about it. And sadly, I say that God's people really are part of the problem and not the solution. And we seem to see that day in and day out. You know, you stop and you look back 50 years ago and my, how things have changed. Now, things have changed so drastically and dramatically. What used to be in the back alley is now on Main Street. And I think you know what I'm talking about. It's just in every area of life. It's a sad epitaph. And it's finally here in the Bible Belt, and that makes it even worse. But we're going to look at some of the things that God's called us to do, and all we can do is do our part. Can't make anybody else do their part. But it must begin with us, God's children. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you take this time now in our lives to set it aside and teach us the things that pertain to the truth, pertain to your Son, pertain to our walk. And we pray, Father, that we'd be sensitive to this, and that we'd be bold after hearing it, to be good witnesses, to be the salt and the light that you've called us to be, that we, Father, might be able to answer those questions that are so persistent in the world today. So we pray that your Spirit be the teacher. Set us aside from the hurry and the rush of the world, that we might give full concentration and that you might be honored and your Son might be glorified. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I picked this passage because it talks about the warfare. Specifically, it talks about the weapons of the warfare. And notice I begin in verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God. There's two things in this verse you need to pay attention to. Now, before I really get going into this and we jump into the Bible, I want you to realize that there's a tremendous battle going on in the world today. The truth of God has been perverted. I started to say converted. But a lot of it has been converted. Even in the churches it's been converted. So that which is evil is called good under the pretense that what people are experiencing today are the effect of things they have no control over. It's just the way they've been made. Now, whose fault is that? Whoever made them. And so people are victims, and people are not taking credit for their sinful nature. God doesn't waver when it comes to sin. Sin is a sin. One of the things that's brought this to my attention, you're familiar with Sally Kern. She's a representative, our state legislature, and you're familiar with the words that were out on the YouTube and spoken at a Republican meeting, and somebody taped it and sent it off to the homosexual group that promoted it over the internet, and the firestorm that followed. You're all familiar with that, and you're familiar with all the different factors of that firestorm that came against that young lady, that woman. I bet she was totally surprised. I mean, I bet she knew that there was a war going on. In fact, from confident sources, I've been told that she had recently, and I don't know how many months, but within the last few months, had been to a seminar or some kind of a convention down in I think, Texas, and she began to see that there was an agenda. Not just a homosexual agenda, but she started seeing that there was an NEA, which is a National Educational Association agenda, and she started to see that in all these areas of school and even in church, these social issues were being promoted by people who were, one, against God, the ACLU. Gosh, I'm not pulling any punches this morning, am I? Let's just bring it right out. Well, that's who came down on her. I mean, this is the firestorm that she experienced, but not just the ACLU and the NEA, but we had pastors from, quote, churches. And that's where it begins to get blurred, because even public faith is not allowed. And just go back. You can't have public faith in the schoolroom anymore. Can't get your Bible out. You can't have the Ten Commandments. You can't have any crosses. You can't have any manger scenes out in the public square. I mean, do I need to go into great detail about these things? Public faith is not allowed anymore. And here she spoke at a private gathering, and it became public. And she has received the full force of the opponents and the enemies of God. And it's not just public faith. We're attacked by religious organizations that are, quote, religious, because we don't know what religion is anymore. Religion, when our founders set it up, had to do with Christianity, had to do with the Word of God, had to do with the power of God in people's lives. Didn't have to do with Muslims, didn't have to do with Islam, didn't have to do with Hindus or Buddhists, didn't have to do with Catholics, didn't have to do with any other, quote, religion of the world. Just as we're talking, you know, there's really only two great religions in the world. And every other religion comes from these. One is Hinduism. That's the Eastern mystics. And all of those, Confucianism, Taoism, Buddhism, all those Eastern mystical religions come from Hinduism. The other is the Judeo-Christian belief in Jehovah. And every one of the Western religions is really a spin-off of that. Even your cults like the Mormons. Yeah, that's a cult. They've got their own book. They don't have the Word of God. There's others. But these are all spin-off. These are your two great religions. The first is the lie of the devil, and the second is the truth of God. So when we get into this warfare and God says, put on the whole armor of God, notice in verse 11 that's just the first thing he says. The second thing he says is that you might be aware of the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. Anybody know what that is? I wish he'd taken some time out right here and kind of delineated that. I got a feeling that these folks in Ephesus knew it already. They'd already experienced it. Paul had probably preached about it. They'd probably lived their lives dealing with it day in and day out as Ephesian believers in basically a Greek-Roman world. And they could walk up and down those streets in Ephesus and they'd see those Roman shrines like they do in Corinth and other places where Rome held sway. And they'd see an idol to everything that you could imagine. So they probably knew that the devil had his way and his wiles. Or as one guy used to call it, the willies. The willies of the devil. What are the willies of the devil? But before I get to that, I want you to realize that God's given us the answer, and that was in verse 10, and I purposefully didn't read verse 10. But let's go back and read it now, because now we've been given two things. We've told to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Whew, wow, cool. Bring it on. Come on, Lord. Energize. And, you know, we think that's how it is. Yeah, we get these wild ideas that come from science fiction instead of knowing what the real truth of the Word of God is. It's not being beamed from one from the ship to the planet or from the planet to the ship and being energized in that way. It's being energized by God. And the only way God can do that is that you have to have a personal relationship with Him first. Because God's a spirit. You can't understand the things of God except in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God. That's what Paul writes. The things that God has given us freely, the wisdom that James talks about that is freely given only can be discerned and understood by the Spirit. Because they're spiritual things. God's a spirit and we worship Him in spirit. What's the next part of that? Truth. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. Our Lord in John chapter 17 said, Thy Word is... Now, you guys can say it. Thy Word is truth. That's what it is. His Word is the truth. So if you're going to be empowered by God, not empowered by man... Now, see, this is part of that problem we have. You read the front page of the paper today and where it talked about politics meets the pulpit. Front page, paper. It was a defense by ministers, most that I understand are probably black because the congregations that are identified in the paper are black congregations. So I would think they'd have a black pastor, although there's one pastor in Norman whose congregation is basically white. His wife is white, so I don't know if it's a black or a white congregation, but I'd say most of these ministers, if you read the article, are defending Reverend Wright. You all know about Reverend Wright and the guy who is to be Barack Obama's spiritual advisor from that Trinity Church that Barack is from up in Illinois. You're all familiar with the things that he said. If you're not, I don't know where you've been for the last 2 or 3 weeks, but it's been all over the airwaves and it's all been talked about and they're all defending it. No, they're defending it. They're saying, well, actually, I preach the same thing in my church. These are social issues. This is social injustice. We've got to empower people. And this is how we empower people. Clark and I were talking about it earlier today, and I loved what he said. He said nothing about the blood of Christ. That's where real power is. I mean, we teach our kids that in the songs. You know, there's power, power. Wonder working power in the social issues. No, wait, in the blood. Yeah, that's where it is. And that's so when we come to this Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You'll not find that power in man or an institution created by man. You'll find that power in the Word of God. That's the only place you'll find it. That's where you get the power. This not. I'll wait until I get to that. There's some other things that caught my attention as we look at some of the historical things that are going on this last week. There is an event that's been identified in the paper. It's going to happen over at Oklahoma City University. It's an event to examine faith and violence. It's an event that's going to deal with the relationship between religion and terrorism. Now, what does that make you think of? Well, it's probably going to be, I think a terrorist. Terrorist. Who do I think of? Okay, I think of people who strap bombs on their body and walk into marketplaces and blow everybody up. I haven't seen any Baptist do that lately. Have you? No, or Methodist even. They're a little liberal, but I mean haven't gotten that liberal, have they? No. These are followers of Allah, of Islam, and that's what this event's all about. It's to interfaith people. Are you familiar with that term, interfaith? Interfaith is an activity where we just kind of kumbaya, bring us all together, and let's just put our differences aside. Yeah, God remembers that. That happened at Babel. A guy named Nimrod brought them all together. They had one speech. They had one language. I don't need to go into that. The World Council of Churches is as much a communist organization as it's ever been. Nothing's changed. They just changed the name. Just read these things and you start seeing. I start seeing these things and I begin to wonder, what in the world is going on? You know, there's a warfare going on. That's what's going on. And God's people are oblivious to it because they don't understand the wiles of the devil because they haven't been empowered by the Word of God. They haven't paid attention to the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. They're anemic when it comes to it. They're ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. And what we need is more teaching of the Word of God. We need people in these large churches, these, quote, mega churches, that have their folks look at the Scripture up on a screen, say the next Sunday, y'all show up with your Bible because you can't get in without it. Now, we'll take our time, and if you can't find a place in your Bible that we're looking for, but we're going to start looking at God's Word from the book. And you're going to become trained to look at it from the book so that you become a real soldier in the army. You know, it just reminds me how when you go through boot camp, you don't just look at pictures of a gun. They give you the gun. You know, I'm just using this as an illustration. I could use this in basketball, or I could use automobile class, but you break down the gun, you take it apart, and you put it back together. And you do this time after time after time after time. Right? You get out on the basketball court, you run these drills, you set these plays up, and you run them time after time after time. You get on the football field, and we're going to run 29 right, 62 B. Huh? Well, you're supposed to learn that because you saw it in the book. Now we're going to put it into practice. We're going to have to play this game one of these days. Really play it. So in practice, we're going to run it time and time and time and time again until all of a sudden when the quarterback calls it out because the coach told him this is a play, you don't have to think about it. You haven't got any time to think about it. You got to be ready. Our people aren't. Our people are not. I don't know why that is. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they don't have a personal relationship with God. Maybe they aren't like the deer who pants for the water. Maybe they aren't like Jeremiah who says, "Your word is all I need to eat, breathe." Maybe they're not like our Lord when He was tempted in the wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the Daily Oklahoman. Okay. Got you all, didn't I? All right. So if we're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, what do we have to do? We have to study the Word. We have to be in the Word. How else then, in verse 11, can we put on the whole armor of God? So then after doing that, we can stand the wiles of the devil. You know, I just think of some other things I saw. Earth Hour. Everybody turn your lights off for 1 hour. They did in Sydney, Australia, and they're doing it all across the world, I guess, today. They're going to start in Atlanta and go all the way to San Francisco, and they're going to try to have like 20 or 30 major cities shut their power off for a whole hour. Going to save the world. You know, we don't understand the subtleness of this, but He's a subtle foe, our enemy is He not? He's crafty. Eve was deceived by His craftiness. We need to pay attention to that. Where does this begin? Okay, let's go back. Come over with me to Isaiah chapter 14, and let's just look at where this begins, because there is a real foe. He's not an imaginary foe. He's a real foe. We know him as Satan. That wasn't his original name. His original name was Lucifer. We are involved in a warfare against God in so many areas of life. I talk about the ACLU. They have effectively removed God out of the educational system. They are effectively trying to remove God from all of our political institutions. You know, you folks live in Edmond. You remember the hubbub about your cross in your seal, and they took that out. Edmond at least stood up and fought and took it to the courts and tried to win it. It cost them a lot of money. We've lost the courts, obviously. And it's not just an outright attack against Christianity. It's an outright attack against our country because our country is founded upon these principles. It's an attack against our Constitution. It's an attack against our Bill of Rights. You don't think that's true? Then you think with me for one moment about this phrase. Separation of church and state. You see, that's in the Bill of Rights. It's an attack against all those foundation principles. Declaration of Independence, I don't know if I mentioned that before, but all of these God-given privileges that we enjoy today, and there's one reason for it. There's one source for it. It's the devil. We've got to know. That's what the Scripture says. We need to know his wiles and be able to stand against it. Not just the ACLU. They've been very accomplished, but we are gaining some inroads against that. We've got some wonderful people who have stepped up after 40 years and realize there's a battle going on. In the last 10 years or more, we've had the American Civil Liberties for Justice, ACLJ, is that it? And a couple of others. I talked about faith in public life being attacked. Okay? How about the killing of the unborn? You know, just stop for a moment and think about abortion. That's another area in life. There's a religious war going on. We're fighting even pastors of churches, quote, that are supposed, you know, they really are an affront to God. And I don't mean like a front store front. I mean, it's an abomination to him. These churches, the entertainment world is another one. I don't need to talk too much about it. You're all familiar with Christian rock. There's an oxymoron. Christian rock. I just love it. Christian drunks. Kind of sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah. Christian crackheads. Yeah. So the battle goes on. Little trendy religious movements that are all over the place. They kind of dilute the Word of God and turn people's attention towards what they can have, like the prayer of Jabez. I want my borders enlarged. There's others. But you know, all of this is going on, isn't it? I mean, you're all familiar with this. I'm not throwing stuff out that you're not familiar with. And the only way we can counter it is to first have a personal relationship with God through Christ. And then second, we need to beef up. We need to be strong in the power of the Lord and in His might. And we can't do that if we don't know the Word of God. And we've got a formidable foe. The first time we think we see him is in the Garden of Eden when he's a serpent or he's, you know, the shining one. And he's deceiving Eve. And he's bringing sin into the world by Adam. So we're going to look at that in just a minute. But let's look here, if you're with me in Isaiah, let's look at who this guy is. He originally was Lucifer. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth, stop. Genesis 1:1. All the angels were created at that time too. Job chapter 38. You can go back and, you know, when God created all this and he hung the foundations, he put everything in place, all the morning stars sang the glory of God. Remember that? And Job chapter 38, verse 7 to be specific. Check. Go back and read. But Lucifer was one of those that was created, and he was created, we learn over in another passage, a cherub. And one of the high-ranking cherub, one of the top dogs, so top dog that even Michael wouldn't even bring a railing against him. We know Michael is an archangel. So one of these cherubs, like an angel, this angelic host that God created, Lucifer was the one, and we notice that he, in another place, I think it's Ezekiel 28, that he was the anointed cherub. He'd been the one that had been put in the right place, you know, to oversee all of what God had established. Everybody, he was in the side of the, he sat on the holy mount, which literally means that all things were covered by him, the anointed cherub, and brought before him, much like a king would sit on his throne and oversee all the activities of his kingdom. Now, I don't know what twisted his head, but something twisted his head. I'm going to call it pride. Maybe he found out God had a plan. He's going to make man. Man in the image of God. He said, wait a minute, let's talk about this. I don't know what twisted his head, but something got under his saddle. A little burr got under his saddle. And look what he says in verse 13. You there in Isaiah 14:13? Well, let's back up verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nations? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's two things. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. I. The pride. I don't think that he had much of a chance of doing that. You stop and think about it. You know, and even man does that at times, thinks that he's going to take care of things that God's already, and we talked about it in Sunday school class. We talked about man will not straighten what God has called crooked. Can't do it. You know, as much as he tries to get out the hammer and the anvil of social injustice, man won't be able to straighten that out. God called it crooked. It is going to stay crooked. That's just the way it is. It's kind of like trying to change the rules in the game of Monopoly. You ever played with somebody who changes the rules in the game of Monopoly? You go, wait a minute, no, you can't do that. That's not what the rules say. See, there are rules, and we go by those rules. If you got a problem with the rules, you got to go talk to Milton Bradley or whoever invented Monopoly. You know, that young family that was poor during the Depression, you heard that story, and they just sat down in order to keep themselves and their kids entertained. I think they were from New York or something. Just back in the back of my mind, that they invented this board game, and they were going to go around and just start buying all these wonderful places that they wanted to, you know, but they couldn't do in real life because it was the Depression time. But the rules are the rules. God sets the rules. If we can do away with God like the ACLU tries to do, then guess whose rules are going to, well, the strongest. You know, might makes right in that kind of a society. Isn't that right? Sure. Might makes right. Now, who's the strongest one in our society? Government. Government. And the churches are getting reeled in hook, line, and sinker and don't have a clue about it today. Because once the government imposes a little restriction on you, they've got all of you. And you're not going to be able to fight them. Their pockets are deeper. Their strength is stronger. This Truth Project, let me put a plug in for that. That's very important. I encourage you all to, if you haven't seen it, come. Starts next Sunday night, April the 6th at 6:30. I'd suggest be here about 6:15 because it's going to kick off at 6:30. It's really a sharp presentation. It's 12 weeks, 1 hour for each lesson. And then afterwards we'll have a little fellowship dinner. But in the Truth Project, you'll see some of the things that we're talking about, that there really is a battle going on. We have a real foe. Now, that is not talked about as much in the Truth Project as it is out of the pulpit. Because the Truth Project really wants to educate the people who hear it. They want to educate you about what is truth? Where does truth come from? What is philosophy? What is ethics? How do all these things matter to you? What is science and what is history? You know, it's amazing how they change history. Now, you know, we all know about revisionist history, and we think, well, they change facts and figures, and they kind of distort, you know, who Washington was and who Jefferson was. And, you know, we call them, well, they're not Christians, they're deist. What, you know, remember the slam against Ben Franklin? He's a deist. Yet, when they had a problem in Philadelphia trying to figure out how they were going to hammer out this Declaration of Independence and separate themselves from England, Ben Franklin was the first one to step up and say, we need to pray. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, you know, God doesn't ignore nations. And he's not ignoring what we're doing here today. His eye is on the sparrow. Certainly it's on our activities. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, so maybe we ought to pray to him and talk to him and bring him into our council. And boy, after that, they began to pray every day, settled everybody down and got them on the right track. So, see, they try to revision history by saying he's a deist and didn't believe in God. Kind of pompous for a guy that doesn't believe in God to talk to other people about praying to him, seriously. Another way we saw on the Truth Project that they change history is that they will show a quote out of history, and it'll talk about the benevolence of God and the goodness of God on our nation and what we've accomplished as a nation or what we're trying to accomplish. 50 years or 100 years later, that quote, you'll see it, but it'll be condensed. And every reference to God is taken out. But everything that has to still apply to our nation is still in there. And they put three little dots to show that there's something missing. But you don't care too much about that. You just figure it's verbiage, superfluous. It's not. It has to do with God. That's the three dots. Just take them out. Take out the Father, take out the Son, take out the Holy Ghost. Get them out. We don't need them. Not in our educational system. But that's the battle that's going on. Lucifer's behind it. Satan's behind it. He's always been behind the attacks on God. Just like right here, you see five times he says, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. He just wanted dominion. Hadn't been given to him. What is this? This is pride. Pride entered into him. Go over to Ezekiel 28. We'll see that. And then I want to look a little bit about pride. Ezekiel chapter 28. Start with verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, this is a reference to the king of Tyre, but it's also a reference to the power behind the throne. And we know from our studies in Daniel and our studies of angels that every throne has a power behind it. That's what scriptures teach us. And so this king of Tyre has a power behind him. And we see that it says, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. Now, there's not very many people been in Eden. So we ought to be able to nail this down pretty quick, what's being spoken of here, and not think that it's just allegorical. You follow me? Okay. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. Didn't happen. Okay? I mean, that's... you guys familiar with Faithful? They went to Vanity Fair, which is that town, and you ran into the old man who was Adam. There's a picture of Adam, and Adam, you know, Faithful, just, you know, come on, just get involved with everything that's going on in town. We're having fun. You know, the Ferris wheel's going. And the old man had three daughters, Lust and Eyes and Pride. Do you remember? You don't remember that. See, that's an allegory. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, those are the his three daughters. And see, that's an allegory. This is not allegory. This is real stuff. Just like the flood. Noah was real stuff. And you know, and the archaeologists and all the scientists, every time they continue to try to discredit it, this is another thing that's going on. This battle against intelligent design. And for a long time, evolutionists have carried the weight in that battle, have they not? And that battle, if you really start to study it, you begin to see it started back in the 1850s, you know, when old Darwin wrote his book on the origin of species. And some funny things began to happen back then. Very interesting things. We started getting some new translations of our Bible started coming out about 1860, 1870. We got a new president at the Harvard School. And he put in a new guy in charge of the Harvard School of Law, and they began to change how people looked at case law, looked at law. Law, prior to that, was built on Blackstone's Dictionary, which was built on the Bible and things that were taught from Christian teaching. Well, these two guys at Harvard totally believed in Darwinism. Well, that's true. We'll just stick with that. And in order to get God out, what they did is they began to start studying law from what they call case law method. And when I was in law school, that's the way we studied it. We didn't study the origination of the laws. We just say, well, this law in this case came out of the case that was before it and came out of the case that was before it, and that's case law. Just that's how we built our premises. Instead of looking at what the original law was all about and who gave it. Very interesting things began in the 1850s, 1860s, 1870s. Those things came out in And the war has been on ever since then, particularly in regard to evolution. Now, here recently, because of scientific discoveries, we know a lot more than we've known in the past about how God created things and how God works things. And it's marvelous. Now, some of this is in that Truth Project. Some of the other DVDs we've looked at, The Privileged Planet, if you've had a chance, that's one I'd suggest you look at, and Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. When I was in high school, there was a microscope in my biology class that we got to look through, and we saw a cell. We saw an amoeba cell. You remember that? There's a little dot in there, and that was what we called the nucleus. And that, we didn't know much about it, what all that was. But now they can look inside the nucleus. They've got these microscopes that are phenomenal. They can see inside the nucleus, and they can see inside what's going on inside there. There's little machines in there making little things like amino acids that create, you know, your proteins that make up your DNA that tell you, you know, what the cell's going to be. It's going to be an eye cell or a fingernail cell or a hair cell, things like that. Amazing stuff. There's that battle starting to be kind of turned a little bit. And the evolutionist pretty much has been debunked. But that doesn't mean people don't hang on to it. Smart, intelligent, academic people who say, I don't care what the facts are, I don't care what science is saying, we can't believe in a designer. We just can't. Can't do it. Don't want those rules. Don't want those regulations. Don't want him in control. Why? Well, I will be in control. I will ascend into the heavens. I will ascend above the clouds, above the stars. I will do it all. That's pride. Notice here at verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Drop down to 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Pride begins to deceive. And it was the pride that began to deceive Lucifer and cause him to fall. And when he fell, my, what a mighty fall it was. You remember the old story about Humpty Dumpty, how it dealt with the Roman Empire. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall in the Roman Empire. Doesn't even compare to what happened when Lucifer fell between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And he fell, and he's no longer Lucifer. He's Satan. That's how we know him now. There's lots of other names for him. He's the tempter. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the devil. He's the old serpent. He's Abaddon. There's other names for him. We see them as we go through Scripture. And that's what he. That was his end result. No, that was the result of his rebellion. His end result is in the lake of fire. Because he just continues to rebel against God. Let's look just for a quick moment at pride. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. I'm sorry, 6. Chapter 6. Pride is an attitude of self-respect. Is that the word I want to use? Self-respect. I could say that. It is where you matter more than anything else. It's absent humility. No humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Pride is something God hates. Look at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look. Very first thing, a proud look. God does not like a proud look. Somebody says, I'm self-sufficient. I can do it my way. I'm the only one. It's me. Pride is something that somebody ends up taking credit for something they didn't do. Pride is something, is an attitude of when, you know, I matter more than anybody else in regard to every situation of life. And it is something that God hates. God hates a proud look. Go over to chapter 13. Verse 10. Notice some of these things about pride. Pride brings contention. Let me tell you, every problem that every husband and wife has had comes from pride. Every problem every parent, every child has ever had comes from pride. Every problem that every church has ever had, when they've had contention and strife and disagreement, it comes from pride. God does not like pride. Now, we're not talking about that attitude of appreciation. You know, I'm just so proud of my kids. We're not talking about that. We're talking about self-efficiency. I don't need anything. I don't need God. Only by pride comes contention. Look over at chapter 16, verse 18. But here it is. Verse 5 is where I wanted to start. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Even though they're joined hand in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's not a person here today, there's not anybody who's hearing what I've got to say who doesn't have pride. And the thing that pride will do is it will deceive you. Obadiah. Can you find Obadiah? Obadiah. You know, while we're looking at this, I want to just bring up a couple of things to your mind. Do you remember when Peter was standing before our Lord after our Lord had told him he must suffer and die and be buried 3 days and rose again? And Peter said, "Far be this from you, Lord." And our Lord looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There's an example of pride. Peter had pride, was proud. He had pride in that this wasn't the way it was going to be. It was going to be Peter's way. And our Lord had to move Satan out of the way so he could talk to Peter. He said, "Peter, let me tell you, Satan has asked that he could sift you, and I'm going to be there to protect you and take care of you." In Thessalonians, Paul writes during the Acts period about the Judaizers, believers, but believers in what? Baptism and the law. Circumcision. And they tried, Paul writes in Thessalonians, to shut him up, to zip his mouth. Not any different today when you talk about the truth of God. You there in Obadiah, look at verse 3. "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." Every single one of us has been deceived, is deceived, or going to be deceived because of that old nature. Now, I want to start looking at some of the warfares that have been going on in the Bible. We're going to start next week in Genesis chapter 3. You need to go back and you need to read that and be prepared, because that's what we're going to look at, is we're going to look at the very beginning of when man was first deceived by Satan. And we're going to look at some of the characteristics of that. We're going to move right through Adam and Eve and go into Cain and Abel, and we're going to move right down the list and start looking at some of these people that manifest and exhibit the wiles of the devil. Some of these things we need to be attentive to. And you're going to find out, you'll be really surprised at how common it is today and how current and contemporary it is in every area of our life. It's an amazing thing. As much as it changes, the more it stays the same. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you have been so diligent to preserve the truth in the Word. Your Word is truth. Your Son is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we have a great need to know what this truth is. We have a great need to be built up in your power and in your strength. We have a great need to put on the armor that you have provided. But Father, we can't do that unless we know where that armor comes from, and it comes from your word and our application of it in our life, so that we, Father, might not be found wanting in the time of trial, in the time of need. We thank you, Father, that we know that you have accomplished all that you're going to accomplish, and it's not going to be changed one bit. Man's not going to be able to make that which you've called crooked straight. And in the end, you're the victor, but we have an obligation now. And you've given us that obligation. You've told us to stand. And so, Father, we pray that this teaching on the warfare will give us a greater appreciation for our standing, that we might bring glory and honor to your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.